Can you see it? Guess we're good. Yep. We're on. Praise the Lord. How many of you love that last song just so much? You can sing that all the time. I love that. Seeing the beauty of old age. I told you that last week I'd probably get into this, and I want to. If you'll turn to Isaiah 46. There's a handful of people that are not here that I want them to hear this if they could. I think that it's really important. Isaiah 46. Give you a little bit of background here. I want to read the first four verses, and then I'll come back to the first verse, and we'll pray just after I read this. Chapter 46, verse 1, it says, Baal bows down, Nebo stoops. Their idols were on the beasts and on the cattle. Your carriages were heavily loaded, a burden for the weary beast. They stoop, they bow down together. They could not deliver the burden, but they themselves gone into captivity. Listen to me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, who have been upheld by me from birth, who have been carried from the womb. Even to your old age, I am he. Even to the gray hairs, I will carry you. I have made and I will bear. Even I will carry you and will deliver you. That's a powerful promise. And it's an assurance that God gives. Let me pray. Father, thank you for what the Holy Spirit is intending to inspire and reveal today. All of us, short of Jesus coming today, Lord, will come to a place in life where we will say we are old and that we're aged. But God, I pray that you will give us the revelation that we ought to have and the heart to move forward as we grow old, as we're called to grow old in the kingdom of God. And praise you, Lord, for those who have sustained throughout their years a faithful testimony that have honored you and showed the light of what it is to live a life fully from one end to the final end of what it means to be faithful to you. Jesus, I pray for your anointing and your blessing in our time together as we entertain what you've said in your word. Will the Holy Spirit speak and inspire us through it? We need it today, Lord. We need you to speak to our hearts. We need not grow weary in the kingdom of God. We need not to miss it in the last hour of life, what it is that you're saying to us. And I want to praise you, Father, for just putting a new love in my heart for the elders of our church, for those, Lord, who feel like life is passing them on, but Lord, really, life is just beginning in a mighty way. So Lord, we pray, bless them today. Bless them in health. Bless them in mind. Bless them in spirit. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Interestingly, it almost seems unattached, but it really is, the first two verses to the last two verses. But it's so important that we capture the meaning here. And there is such a stark contrast. And I think that what you need to realize is, especially as we age, and I think one of the things I realize as I age, I realize I can't do what I used to do. And there's things that I wished I could do. Like I wish that I still had the strength of my youth, but the mind of a mature 45-year-old man. I wish that I had that strength that I used to. I remembered as I was kind of backing out of working in landscaping and then moving forward in ministry, and I realized one of the blessings I have here is I'm not under the physical fatigue that I used to be. I remember one of the most fatiguing things for me was, and I had been there for 15 years, and I knew I wasn't keeping up with the pace of what I used to do. How many of you feel like that? You're like, I can't do what I used to do, right? And I know for some of you, look at me, you're like, but yeah, you're still 45 and you've still got lots of youth left. And I would say, that might be true. But we don't want to miss what it's like with where we're at. And so I've often kind of craved that I could go back and run and be sportsmanlike like I used to and realize I can't. And I remember getting underneath a house. I remember being so weary of crawling back and forward through there as I was getting close to my retirement, if you want to say. And it just got really difficult. And I remember I would grab the joists and I would pull myself across on my back. And just that would be my way of getting there because I just didn't feel like I had any more energy to crawl. And I had done it for so many years, and it was just getting to the place I just didn't want to do it anymore. Physically, that's we find ourselves slowly but surely becoming less and less able to do what we used to. But is that kind of the shame, or should we miss the glory of what we get for the moment? And so I remember reading in the Bible as a young man, the gray hair with gray hair was wisdom. And I remember cherishing the day that one day I would be old enough to feel like I had wisdom. And I feel like I'm in the middle zone. That there's something about looking back on the youth and seeing a young man for the first time starting into the workforce and shake your head thinking he has no clue what he's doing. It's so bad that he's got the physical capabilities to do so much and has no brains in how to do it. And I felt like, you know, we see the young men trying to figure out how to get there, and young women trying to get their feet underneath them, and they really don't have a clue of what life is all about. And so there's a lot of learning that's yet to come. And I am grateful that I'm out of that stage. I am grateful that for in many ways. Now, it's not that I'm still learning and I got lots of miles to go. Some of you can say that to me, right? But I can say I'm grateful that I'm out of that stage of being so ignorant of how to live life. I remember, I think I've said this before, but when I first started working at that glorious job called the salvage yard, and I worked out there in dirt and metal and it just crazy chaos, I remember the old man that I worked for, and I was in my youth, and I was still in high school, and I was working the job the best that I knew how to do, and that was pretty useless. I can look back, and I was like, I don't even know why he let me work there and paid me to do the job, right? But I finally came to the end of what I knew what to do, and it's still part of the middle of the day, and I remember he didn't know what to do with me, and he made the statement, "Well, just go home. We're not out here changing diapers." And I was living up to the reality. It was like, yep, I know there's really... And so I didn't want to work there, but I needed to work there, and I had a lot to learn. And I'm glad that I'm not there anymore. So there's something that came with age. Well, what I want to share with you in these first few verses is the stark contrast between the first two verses and the second two, that you can know that you don't have to be here. It's like a part of the youth or the ignorance that you're not a part of anymore. And I'm just great that we're a part of the kingdom of God and we're a part of the church of Jesus Christ at whatever age we're at right now. So in this first verse, I want to highlight a few things. Baal bows down and Nebo stoops. Their idols were on the beasts and on the cattle. Your carriages were heavily loaded, a burden to the weary beast. So the little bit of history here was that Babylon was the ruling authority of the time, and now Cyrus, king of Persia, was about to take over Babylon. And we have these verses and these chapters basically talking about the destruction and the ruin of Babylon under the king of Cyrus. And Babylon was the ruling nation of the time, and so they had, under their rule and under their power, but they put so much emphasis and faith into these false gods that now they're seeing what the reality check was. And all along, their power and their prestige was becoming less and less of value when they were being brought under siege. And so Baal and Nebo were the gods, two main gods of the Babylonian Empire. And so they were considered to be the great gods that led them into victory and gave them their power and what they were. And so now we're seeing here that God is speaking through Isaiah, and he says that these great gods that were thought to be great gods, they have come to be nothing. They've become absolutely useless to Babylon and to those who live there. And so now it's giving a depiction of the ones, the gods that the people bow to are the gods that are bowing in being forfeiting victory. And so God depicts the idols that represent these false gods as a burden to the beast that transports them, and the gods that they represent as a conquered foe. So these idols are conquered foes, and the gods that represent them are bowing down as conquered. This is the picture that God is giving to those that Isaiah is prophesying to, is it's worthless to trust in these idols. And now look what's happened, is that the gods that they represented are worthless, and the beasts that transport them are heavily loaded. They're like, to me, it was like a picture of taking a load of garbage to the dump. But you know, a lot of us don't relate a lot with idols because we like, I don't have some carved image that I made into whatever, and then I bow down and I worship it. But idolatry serves a greater issue than that, if that were the case. And so the reason why idols were made is because they wanted something to represent their dependence for luxury, for welfare in life. And so they, if they weren't depending on God, they believed in some kind of a God or some kind of a higher power that would grant them what they needed. And so they wanted to make sure they pleased the higher powers or the ones in authority. And so if we're not careful, what we've done is instead of trusting Christ in our life, that we've ultimately sacrificed our surrender and our security in something else, our happiness, our joy in life. We're tempted as we age to get less and less. We have more of a worry about securing our own physical security, wondering about our health and our happiness, and we spend so much time trying to figure out how to do that. And we spent most of our life surrounded around material goods and how to have material gain and at least to do our very best to take care of our lives and our families. I won't say that those are sins, but if you're going to find idolatry in our lives, that's where it's going to be at. It's going to be at anything that we put our security in outside of Christ. So an idol, as I would define it, is something that provides a sense of security, but ultimately brings you into bondage. It is the trust that we lend to something other than to God, and the more we give of our heart to it, the more it will take away from us. An idol weaponizes our lust for security and gratification against us. I'm going to say that one more time. An idol weaponizes our lust for security and gratification against us. The problem is, you may not think that you're in idolatry when life is going well. As a matter of fact, Israel was known for adding idolatry to their worship of God. When Elijah confronted the prophets of Baal, he told them, "How long do you halt between two opinions? If Baal is God, serve him. If God is God, serve him." There was a mixture oftentimes within the people, and you would see that as they entered into idolatry and they begin to serve idols, that God brought them back into captivity. And so Israel in these verses is now being revealed that they're going to be brought out of captivity, and Babylon is going to be brought into captivity, all for the same thing, and it was idolatry. I don't think that throughout all of the entirety of our Bible, there is a greater message written than a message on idolatry, living in idols. And so I'd have to say this, I don't know that Christians have really confronted the idolatry of their life, because we've learned in our American culture especially how to live happy, satisfied, and be idolaters at the same time. And so there was a time when Babylon flourished in their idolatry, but not without it being a judgment against them. A couple other verses that you could look up here would be Isaiah 42:17 and Habakkuk 2:18, talking about trusting in idols. Trusting in idols. Isaiah 42:17 and Habakkuk 2:18. So through this verse, you'll notice it says, a burden to the weary beast. This is powerful revelation of what an idol does to somebody's heart. It is an inspired part of our text that shows that false securities end up burdening us when we are our weakest. This is to arouse us out of the deception of idolatry. So when he says it's a burden to the weary beast, he's given imagery of that when you're your weakest, your idol will be your greatest burden. Whatever that idol is, whatever the thing is that you serve, that you put your trust in, that you expect to help you through life instead of God or in place of God or more than God, in and all of those things, it becomes a burden to you in your weakest moment. See, the devil doesn't spare us when we're weak. He isn't like, oh, you know what, he's about your destruction. I want you to consider writing this verse down also. Ezekiel 14:6. Ezekiel 14:6. Here's a quote by G.K. Chesterton or Gilbert K. Chesterton. He says this: idolatry is committed not merely by setting up false gods, but also by setting up false devils, by making men afraid of war or alcohol or economic law when they should be afraid of spiritual corruption and cowardice. False devils. I've never heard anybody put it that way, but I think that it's a great way to look at it. We don't of it being idolatry because as long as we're not doing main things like drinking alcohol or involved in war or any of those things, that we've escaped the corruption of idolatry. But I see a lot of idolatry that gets its way into the church. Sometimes even our own doctrines become our form of idolatry because we emphasize doctrine when we don't emphasize godly practice. And so then we have some kind of, what would I say, is when it comes to character of a Christian, it's leaning so far into the liberal side, but yet we're so very strong about being conservative in our doctrines. So that's another form of idolatry that we need to escape from. So it says this, Baal bows down and Nebo stoops. In other words, security in an idol is a way of falsely deifying our hope, which will certainly lend itself to defeat. I'm going to say that one more time. Baal bows down, Nebo stoops. These are the gods represented by these idols. In other words, security in an idol is a way of falsely deifying or making it godlike, deifying our hope, which will certainly lend itself to defeat. We allow something in our life that we trust in, that we even take gratification in, that we allow to be a gratification to our nature, and we make it such a priority in life that we actually get hope out of it. We get hope out of a feeling of security, that sense of security that is measured by something that we have or an experience that we get, and we really do place our security at that. And how do you know? Because if it were taken away today, you would be distressed, discontent, and worried constantly because you didn't have it. Money is one of our worst ones. Money ministries, if they were stripped of money and they had no more money left, where would they be today? We had COVID wipe out churches to where they were half what they were or less than half of what they were. And then all of a sudden, ministers were all the more trying to figure out how to get things back together again. They didn't have money to keep the building funded and the situation around them. And ministry, and you got to see what we put our trust in through COVID. What was our idol? We named the name of Jesus, but this was our idol that we really did put our trust in. And God took it out from under our feet. I've heard people over and over again say COVID ruined the church. And I said, I think it revealed the church. It revealed the church. It showed us where we were. And he said he's coming back for a holy church without spot or wrinkle. Do you think that when we stop fellowshipping with one another over that kind of business and we lose heart for one another and the kind of drastic problems the churches should have come together on it, but they didn't. Many of them didn't. But ours did. We stayed together, didn't we? We saw some losses. We saw people that they struggled with and they didn't know what to do with it. But we don't have to compromise it. And so God has challenged us to look at in our life, do we have idols? What do you do with your time? What do you do with your time? And tell me there's not idolatry in what we do with our time. What do we take pleasure in? And tell me that there's not idolatry in what we take pleasure in. What do we invest our life and money into? And tell me that we are not. You get what I'm saying? So they stoop, they bow down together. Verse 2. They could not deliver the burden, but themselves are gone into captivity. They stoop, they bow down. Now, I think there's two things to think in the verse. Is one, the people are stooping down and they're bowing down. Now they're being taken into captivity. And you got to get a picture of when somebody comes in to take over a nation, they don't come to spare your life. They don't come to keep you from starving to death. They come to annihilate and wipe out and only take into possession what is going to help them. They're not about sparing the lives of those around them. And so now here it is, Babylon, who had taken so many into captive, is coming into captivity and is saying, those that were once strong are now stooping down and bowing down together. But it's actually also saying that Baal and Nebo, the gods, are coming and bowing down too. And what I want you to think about this is that there is, as we read that here, the God that they serve is only as strong as its ability to keep you from captivity. So now the God is bowing down, and this is a picture that the world needs to get. It's idols. I said it before, but go on to Amazon and just walk over, and you'll see idols, idols, idols. It's a world that's full of materialism and possessions and getting and entertainment and self-satisfaction and self-gratification. Our phones. Now, I'm not going to say this fits every class of person, but the kind of money that it costs to buy a phone today, a new phone, right? And the world is just drinking it up. Every time there's an updated version, we're after it. But it's not the world that concerns me. It's the church that worries me. We're just drinking it up. And we feel like we have to have more. And some of my battles as a father to my own kids have been, as I opened up the doorway for a phone, I said, when you have a job, you have enough work that supports some kind of an income, I will allow for you to have a phone. But you guys don't know what I have done to their phones. I've made them almost worthless into their hands. They can't get on YouTube on their phones. They don't get to have the internet. And this is what I did. I for $17 a month, we buy software for their phones and mine as well. And what it is it's Covenant Eyes. And anything that comes over the screen can be viewed by another party. So I get to see what they get to look at. And you'd think I would stop there, but I know the danger of our culture. I know the idolatry that's invested in the world we're living in. They don't, but I do. So then I have another thing, it's called Family Link, and it's connected straight to Google. And what it does is it allows me, for all the apps that they download or that are downloaded on their phones, I can control them completely. I can give them time on it. I can shut it off. I can do any of those things. And so the ones that I permit, some of them are, they're time-oriented. So you only get a half an hour, an hour on that. That's all you get for the day. And then they shut off between 9 o'clock at night and 6 o'clock or 5 o'clock in the morning. And they said, hey, Dad, we like to do our devotions on our Bible and our Bible apps. And I said, that's great, guys. And I'll only open it up at 5. I'm not doing it any earlier than that. And they've been getting up. I love it. Caleb's been getting up at 3 o'clock in the morning throughout the winter, and he's been taking a walk early in the morning and has his routine. But this is the thing. Humanity can't ultimately, not even myself, be fully trusted. Put some barriers on us. It's not going to hurt me. I'm not going to die from barriers. Golly. So here it is. They got these phones. They can make phone calls and texts. And even then, the struggle in our home is how much liberty will Dad give us at times, right? And this is what I did. I had some good conversations wrapped around. I said, unity is where we work that around unity. The further we are unified from heart to mind, the harder it is to be able to open that doorway. Why? Because it gives an absolute opportunity for idolatry against the heart of this home. And I'm the one that's investing my heart into it. I'm going to do my part to keep it safe if I can. Well, then they get to go among friends, and friends are like, well, our phones are opened or whatever. I don't care. Because why? Because probably behind the scenes, you got an idol in your life that's going to create a burden in your spirit and going to keep you from serving God. And I'm not going to allow that in my home if I can keep from it. Now, here's one thing. Somebody can say, but you can keep them from all that and still not get them toward God. And I'll be like, you're right. But that just shows you how powerful idolatry really is. How rampantly evil it really is. So the gods that are assimilated by these things we put our trust in are the source of our burdens. They're also the source of our slavery. Notice it says, they bow down, they stoop together, they could not deliver the burden, but themselves are gone into captivity. That's a word for slavery. So not only has it caught burden on you, but it's brought you into slavery. And today, one of our Western culture difficulties is to help Christians get out of slavery. It's a paradox because Jesus didn't die to keep you a slave, and yet we are so under the grace of God and yet still slaves to idolatry, to the passions of our flesh, to the love of our flesh. And I'm going to say today, and I'm going to say it to every Christian, I'm going to tell you, your goal is to worship God, not to listen to music. We got so much, and it's the older folks, you guys get it. You guys got it. You're like, I don't listen to music. I worship God. You already grew out of that problem, didn't you? Praise the Lord for it. I so love that. But there's the culture around us is being inundated with Christian music that's about listening to music and not about worshiping God. And my greatest goal is to try and keep pushing people back to worship. Go to worship, folks. Young people, get into worship. Because the music is distracting you from worship. Now, am I saying that music is bad or Christian? No, I'm not saying that. I'm not saying there's a place for it. But it's become too dominant. And what you'll notice is this. It's the lack of moderation from one thing to another that usually identifies it as an idol. We don't have moderation for it. It's good or it's not bad in itself, and we don't moderate it, so we make it so much larger than it needs to be. Wow. If I could just preach that one across the nation. That's idolatry. We just can't moderate our lusts and our desires for it. Because even food is good, but it turns into an idol. Entertainment can be good and as long as it's within a certain spectrum, but then it can become an idol because it's not moderated anymore. Facebook, it doesn't have to be bad, folks. It's just, do you moderate it? I like that. I just needed somebody else to say it. Maybe there's something you can get at. The classifieds are the only thing good on, right? Yeah, so all the rest of you, need to go see Mike afterwards. Praise the Lord. Actually, I'd be more in line exactly with what he said, because I think this is the thing. I think that the world used to be, the Christian world, and folks, as we're talking about the elders here, we're asking you to do us the privilege of telling us, what in the world are we allowing today that was never a part of your life, and you said you'd do better if you never had it? We need you to tell us that. Yeah, right. So I'm not taking any more calls, no more texts from now on. But what do we do with it? The truth is, there's so much truth to that that you have to ask yourself, what do we do with these things? How do we guard ourselves? And this is what I believe the devil did. He got smart on us. He got real smart. He realized that if I can attach a necessity to an idol, I'll keep you in idol worship.
That's good.
Yeah. If I can attach, because you can't get away from it. You have to have it for this, and then you keep getting sucked into it for this. And freedom, if Christians would experience a great deal of freedom if they could get away from this. Imagine, are we closer to being Babylon in the revelation of this word or not? Or Israel? They could not deliver the burden. There is a certain danger for those identified by their idolatry, which places them under bondage to the thing they worship and prevents them from finding the saving grace of God. Notice it says it could not deliver them from the burden. Do you know I face people like this? I see the burden and I preach the gospel and I can see they can't get out from under the burden. Why? Trace it back to an idol. Every single time. There's something in their hearts that is their trust that they are. When we talk about worship, it's what you're lending your life to. It's not what you're singing songs to. It's not that you're getting on your knees. It's what you're lending your life to. That's what we're talking about. And so when you lend your life to something other than to God, you're living in idolatry, ultimately. Now, what I would say is this a momentary thing or is this a life commitment thing? So what we're trying to do is help people realize as long as you're serving an idol, you'll never know the freedom of the grace of God. God has called us to repent of idolatry, to come into His presence. Now, the Lord does lend us mercy in trying to get there. That makes sense to me. Like, I feel like I'm missing the mark, and I hate the fact that I'm missing the mark. The Lord is lending us mercy to get to abandon the idol. You're like, how does this have to do with seeing the beauty of old age? Well, one, I think most of us don't capture this in life until we get older anyway. Again, this is a mercy to arouse us to repent of loving other things in place of God. One of the most powerful verses is in 1 John. And he says, if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. Wow. The love of the world, the love of the Father is not in you. I want to read this quote from Simon Weil. He says this, one has only the choice between God and idolatry. I love that. One or a person has only the choice between God and idolatry. There is no other possibility, for the faculty of worship is in us, and it is either directed somewhere into this world or into another. And he says this in that second verse, themselves are gone into captivity, meaning the fate of the worshiper imposes itself on the thing they deify as God. The fate of the worshiper imposes itself on the thing they deify as God. I had somebody the other night that called me and was talking about some of the 12-step program and working through those steps on the program. And he was saying they talk about the higher power as if they don't want to name who that higher power is. And you got to realize that captivity, when I look at somebody and I say it's a Christian in captivity, like that doesn't make sense to me. It doesn't really make sense to me. A Christian in captivity, because Jesus died to set us free. And so like I say, you link it back to the idol that's in place of God. And then you can realize that the God, it's this captivity imposes itself on what you're giving yourself over to. So when you're not free, when you're not where the Lord wants you to be, then you realize that's not where God puts you. That's where your idol puts you. That's what it invited you into. And the God that's behind that, you may not say there's a God behind it, but there is. Because all we're saying is that whatever is treated as if it were a master in your life gets basically what comes out of it. The house of Jacob, so let's go to verse 3 and 4. I want to read these verses because this is the heart of where I wanted to go to anyway. Listen to me, O house of Jacob. What a contrast here. And all the remnant of the house of Israel who have been upheld by me from birth, not by an idol, but by me from birth, who have been carried from the womb, even to your old age, I am he. And even to gray hairs, I will carry you. I have made and will bear, I will carry, I will deliver you. Do you see the difference? Not only is this contrast between idolatry, but he's showing that when you're not an idolater and you're a true worshiper of God, that you have provision from birth to the grave. All the way that satisfies from one end of the life to the next. And you have the promises of God with absolute security. Everything that the world is looking for in an idol is what is actually in God. The house of Jacob are the people of God. That's why when we read it, we can put ourselves in here. So the house of Jacob are the people of God has depicted as his own and elevates his omnipotence by magnifying his preserving grace and power. That's what God is doing in this. He's magnifying your idols, their idols, the Babylonian idols, the world's idols. They can't do any of this stuff. And so God is magnifying his power that didn't come from idols. All the way from the cradle to the grave has God provided his worshipers true security. I want to read this. I put this together. I spent some time before the Lord that I wanted to give this to you. Even to your old age, he says, I am he, and even to gray hairs, I will carry you. This is for you that consider yourself old. So that might be me here, I don't know. So if you consider yourself old, this one is for you. Growing old, Caleb, if you could put that up there. Growing old is the opportunity to give those around us the brightest glimpse of our mortal existence. It should be the magnificence of our created design coming to a climax and triumphing over life's vanities and its fleeting worries. Our aging bodies empty us of temporal ambitions and call us to invest our remaining strengths into our truest priorities. They no longer offer us the privileges of youth, but they offer others the opportunity to see a life well lived. It is from out of this long-lived journey through a sin-darkened world that you give the highest honor to the faithfulness of God. It's an honor that I can't give yet because I haven't reached the climax of time and life remaining faithful to the end of my days. But you can. As you get closer to eternity, you get to give that revelation, that crown to God that I don't have yet. It's a crown you have that I don't. It is within the wisdom of years that we capture the real design of life and the beauty in the infinite mind of God that is unveiled only by the eclipse of old age. I admire most in my life. I admire those who suffer, who struggle. I remember my neighbor is Jack Pace, as he was, I think he was in his upper 80s. I remember him saying one day as I was out at his place, and he said to me, he said, getting old is not for wimps. And I believe him. It's not. The things you go through, the things that you don't get to cure from, things your body isn't now. Now I'm feeling better. You know, you're waiting for youth to finally take charge and take over. It's like, this isn't going away from me. And while that's happening at the exact same time, the exact same time, God is revealing that what's precious is not found in the temporal vessel of your body. So as that's disappearing, more and more, it should be illuminating what the kingdom of God is all about. So as we get to the place, like my features, my elbows hurting and stuff, and I look at a young man who doesn't have half the disadvantages that I do, now you look back at me and say the same thing. One of the blessings of that is the realization of, I didn't come to love Jesus because I wanted to keep this mortal frame and I wanted to keep it in perfect health. We have idolized healing today. And we made it so much bigger than what it has to be. What we need to do is this, is make sure if there's a difference of sacrificing, I would rather not be healed and make sure I love Jesus with all my heart than have healing and get more about trying to keep this body going. For what? For what? So I say this as we get to the, we get more and more. I remember the Lord, as I was walking down this, it seems like the Lord gives me my revelation over by the fire department. I don't know why. I remember I was walking there and I felt like, I don't remember exactly what the framework was around it, but I remember the Lord showing me, as you get to the place that you can do less physically in this life, it's the revelation that I am giving you discharge papers to go to heaven. Oh. I'm getting you ready to go. And what I fear is this, as you get older and you feel like I can't do what I used to do, I can't serve, I can't give, and you're missing what God's message is to you in that. Every single one of us right now in my body, no matter how young I am, I gleam, I look forward to the day Jesus calls me home. Because we don't have any of these worries up there anymore. I don't have to worry about a sin-cursed world tempting me to live away from God and trying to get me to dump my salvation to Jesus. So as you get closer, God's given you discharge papers. You're not under the gun to be preaching to the world, but I am. Right? So as I see some of you in age, you're like, I don't have much to give. And I'm like, just keep giving your heart to Jesus as you get closer to your arrival at home. And be praying for me on this side that I stay the course until I get there. And I think of you as the most wonderful testimony, because so many of us are gasping at our future, wondering what it's going to look like. And we're afraid of cancer or death or any of those other things. And as you age gloriously and you honor God through that and you still testify on your lips that Jesus is Lord, as body parts aren't working like they used to, that tells me that my future is secure. My hope is secure. Jesus is going to get me to the end. I need you to be faithful to the Lord. You're still like, what am I going to get? You're going to get the guy that's ahead of you. That's the way it is. All of us have somebody that's ahead of us. I want to share these couple verses and then one last piece to that verse in verse 4. I want you to write down, if you're taking down these verses that go along with what I just shared with you, even your old age, God will carry you. Ruth chapter 4, verses 14 through 15. Ruth chapter 4, verses 14 through 15. Psalms 92, verse 14. And Psalm 71, verse 18. I like to just give supporting verses to what I'm preaching here. And I never want a sermon to die after Sunday. I like it. Take it home, Lord. Get him to take it home. So the last part of that verse, he says, I have made, I will bear, even I will carry, and I will deliver you. God lends no false hope to his aging worshipers. I had to put that in there. His aging worshipers. God lends no false hope to his aging worshipers. Your fading faculties lend you to his power to renew your inner man. God maintains the same grace in your golden years as he did in your blossoming ones. He is tailoring his care for you as preparation for glory. True worship to God is the guarantee, listen to this, true worship to God is the guarantee that at the sunset of life, there will be glory and beauty in your horizon. Man, I love that. True worship to God is the guarantee that at the sunset of life, there will be glory and beauty in your horizon. See, this is what idolatry doesn't bring us into. It doesn't give the aged or the young any hope whatsoever that they're going to have a beautiful, final, glorious end to this life and the glorious step into the next. And that, I believe, is God's complete message to us as we read these verses, as we're looking for what does it look like in age. So I would say, if my greatest hope is the aged in the Lord, my greatest sorrow is the aged outside of the Lord. But what would we do? We would lend to them at the end of the race, even if that's what it's come to, at the end of the race, make Jesus your final glorious end. You may be the thief that's hanging on his final day on the cross at an old age in life, but give it to Jesus. Take these last remainder years of the Lord and invest it into him. So I just want to mention this thought as it says, He is tailoring his care for you as preparation for glory. You know that God's glory is still in the sunrise as well as in the sunset. But what he does in order to prepare for one to the next is unique. And so as I think about that, I think what the Lord is doing as we get old is trying to prepare us inwardly to be ready for glory. He's really preparing us inwardly for glory. So like, interestingly, you see a tree, and in the wintertime it loses all of its leaves, right? Loses all of what looks beautiful on the outside. But all the life is stored on the inside. And Paul mentions that in the Bible. And he says, though the outward man perishes, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. You get to stay close to Jesus. And I remember, as I watched Sandy slowly just kind of fade away out of our sight, one thing that stayed true to the end of life was that she remained, I think the intact pieces, as mind kept stripping away, there was still this unique love for Jesus and people that was always with her. And I think that's just the revelation. I would like to guess that every one of us would pray, Lord, as I'm coming to the close of my years of life, would you grant me to still have intact the most precious thing that I had on earth? Would you leave that there so when I die, the people who watch me go will be reminded of how faithful you are? Man, that touches me to the core of my heart. I'm like, man, I want to get old. So the admonition of our text today is simple. Flee from idolatry. Let's make no peace with other gods. If you have idols, get rid of them. I remember I had a youth pastor once time, he told me, he said, anything that you are not certain of, just chuck it pretty much, is what he said. And I remember there was a few things in my life, and I remember when it really changed for me in my youth, is when I was giving my life to Jesus and a family was going to take me in, I had to go through my possessions and decide what mattered. and I didn't have time to pack all my stuff, and I didn't want it all. You know what didn't go with me? My video games didn't go with me. I paid probably more money for my video game and his console than anything else. And my models, I had 32 model cars that I had built, and I had to shell for them. And I had some very unique ones that went along with that. One of them was what I call the high-performance riding lawnmower. And I took an old drag car, and I took the wheelie bars that went off the back of it, and I put it on the back of this, and I created what looked like, I broke off pieces and recreated them and formed them so it looked like a riding lawnmower. And then I took the engine, the Hemi engine that was in that dragster, and I put it in front of the lawnmower, and I put the wheelie bars in back of it. It was my high performance. You can't go buy that in the store. Why am I telling you that? Because I want you to know that those things that seemed precious to me at the moment became nothing to me when I was really giving my life to Jesus. And I threw every one of them in the garbage. Not thinking about, but I took my Bible tapes and the clothes that I needed to go live somewhere else. And I started life all over again. And I'll tell you, from this day, I never really felt like I got robbed of anything. I didn't feel like God told me, you have to do that. I felt like it was the expression of my heart saying, Lord, I worship you enough. These things really don't matter that much to me. So this is to get rid of them. It is urgent. You have to stop letting things in your life be your go-to instead of God. If you are in bondage, then trace it back to the idol it comes from and pulverize it. Brothers and sisters, pulverize it. Then let's go on and grow old well. After we pulverize our idols, let's go on and grow old well. Let's do this well. Let's do it the way God wanted it to be done and leave the world a wonderful testimony. One other thing I want to say that Sandy did for me that she didn't know she did for me, but when the family had granted me the privilege of being able to do that funeral, I remember thinking the life that she lived all the way to this end day, she has given me ammunition to preach the gospel to everybody out there. She has given me what I need to share the gospel. And I want to say the same thing. Let's all of us give the preacher an ammunition when it's that final day to share the gospel freely, to let it be an explosion in the audience of how true Jesus is and how wonderful it is to live our life for Him. I love the fact that we can have our lives permeated from youth to death of testimony after testimony of God's faithfulness. And that is exactly why I'm taking that time with John to record from his birth to his death and even anything he can extract for Sandy. And I might be making my way over to your house afterwards because I'm beginning to realize how important that is. And I want that to go out to our audiences. This is the kind of life that Jesus lets you live. And then to think that death isn't the end. Death is the beginning of a new glorious way. And that's the beauty of it, is that's for eternity. We live this life to get ready for eternity. So I want to honor our elders. I want to tell you one more time, God is putting something in my heart, fresh and new, for you guys. And so I look at it like, when I see you coming, I'm praying God give me better eyes for it, but we're rolling out the red carpet for you. We want to serve you. We want you to feel like when we're serving you, we're not doing it because you need it. We're doing it because we value you and you're really, really important to us. So I'll get an opportunity to do that this morning as we serve communion. But I want you to see yourselves as the matriarchs and patriarchs in my heart of our life. I'm looking forward to what God's going to do in His anointing in the last years and your golden years of life and what the Lord's doing. So be encouraged. Be encouraged today that you are just on the cusp of something even more than you ever imagined. Let's praise God for that. I want to pray, and before we serve communion, I want to have a song with Tina, but I don't want to serve communion until after the song. And I want you to take this time with the Lord. Every one of us have this place. Lord, is there an idol in my heart? Really, what is it? Is there anything in my heart that prevents me from worshiping you better than I do right now? That's the better way to say it. Is there anything in my heart that prevents me from worshiping you better than I do right now? And I want you to take the time before the Lord this morning, before we serve communion, to just spend some time with Him and talk to Him about that. Maybe the Lord will just give you some freedom where you haven't had it yet. And as you just surrender your heart, it's a surrender thing. And the moment that surrender happens, you're free. You're free. Because you'll go undo and redo things in life, but the surrender is what's really the thing that we're asking for. So I want to pray that in these moments that we just get to experience God together. Amen. Let me pray right now, and then I'll have Tina come forward here in a minute as we pray and ask the Lord's blessing over the rest of our time. Father, I thank You so much. There's so much that came out of this message that I didn't have prepared, written, but You had prepared in heaven to give to me in this moment. We richly love, oh Lord, we richly love the elders of our church, the elders of the faith that have produced throughout their years a faithful testimony from beginning to end to where they are right now. And Lord, as I seek to encourage them and draw them back into that space, that their value is inestimable. It's inestimable, Lord. We cannot put a final value on their life. And we're just so grateful that You have them serving and being a part of our life with us. Would You, Lord, in this hour right now, in the name of Jesus, would You pour out Your Spirit in their lives and give them that inner man renewal that we were talking about? Lord, renew them inwardly, Lord, in a fresh, powerful way this morning, in a way that we can observe here as we watch You just manifest Yourself in this congregation. I pray for a miracle from heaven, Lord, so that it would raise them up, Father, with new expectation and joy to remain a faithful testimony of Jesus right now. Oh, we love You. Brothers and sisters, I'm going to ask you as we're getting ready to sing this last song, if there's something that you can say is keeping you from worshiping the Lord better, would you come either to the front or stand or kneel right where you're at, sit if you need to, but just take that time with the Lord this morning. I want you to have your victory moment this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.